Good morning. It is so good to see everybody this morning. Now, I'm going to ask you all to be real patient with me because I feel like I am really out of practice on this, all right, doing these announcements. So actually, maybe a break would help. But it's so good to be in the Lord's house this morning, and we want to welcome you to Waldo Baptist Church. And first of all, we want to say to anybody that if you're visiting with us for the first time or maybe even the second or third time, but you have not filled out a welcome card, we'd like to give you the opportunity to do that. You can also scan this QR code up here in the back, and you can fill it out on your phone, but we would certainly like to have a record of your visit with us today either way. And then along those same lines, let me say that we have a welcome gift out in the back in the foyer, little brown bag, pretty easy to recognize. We'd love for you to pick that up. Okay, so we just want to welcome you to Waldo Baptist Church this morning, and what a wonderful day, regardless of weather, to come together in the Lord's name and to worship Him, amen, in spirit and in truth. And so I'm going to share just a few announcements with you this morning, and of course, you know, there's going to be some modifications. A lot of the outside activities we're having to either cancel or move inside for this afternoon. But we do have our fall fellowship scheduled tonight starting at 5 o'clock in our over here in the Family Life Center. And so if you signed up to do the trunk or treat, or if you just happened to let me know in the last few minutes, not to mention any names, Miss Sheila McNichol. But anyway... we're going to move that inside, and what we're asking everybody to do is to grab one of the spare classrooms, okay, and decorate either the front of that classroom, or if you've got enough, you can even decorate on the inside, okay? And I realize I am so glad that is you having to do that, and that's not me, because I would be like, you know, I'm not good at last-minute changes, all right? Especially when I've been thinking about how I'm going to do something all week. But anyway, improvise the best you can. Remember, it's the children, and they'll love it either way. All right? And so we do appreciate your effort in doing that. Grab-and-go desserts are requested. So if you can help us out with that, we'd appreciate it very much. Grab-and-go simply means, you know, things like cookies, cupcakes, brownies, Rice Krispie treats, at my house, that has a completely different meaning, but, you know, I'll spare y'all on that, all right? So it's a lot broader than that, okay? So anyway, please come and enjoy your time tonight and bring kiddos, grandchildren, you know, we would love to have you here. Tuesday night, volleyball, something that we're excited about and has started up, okay, is a weekly event on Tuesday nights at 6 o'clock here, also in the Family Life Center. Trying to see if I got Mr. Greg Hines in the room with me. I don't see him, all right? But anyway, if you've got any questions about that, you can see Greg, or you can ask one of us ministers, and we'll tell you to see Greg. But anyway... remember that on Tuesday nights, volleyball, a great fellowship of time together. Mr. Caleb Waddell, I think. Operation Christmas Child Shoebox Campaign. This is all under your direction, correct? Are you sure? All right. Begins today and runs through November 23rd. Take a shoebox, fill a shoebox on your own, or make a donation for the youth to do the shopping. They always enjoy doing that. And the details are in today's bulletin. We wanted everybody to continue to remember the family of Daryl Redwine, as Daryl's father passed away this last Tuesday, October 21st. The Waldo family will be providing a meal for this family on Saturday, November 1st, this coming Saturday, okay, here at Waldo. So side dishes and desserts would be appreciated and should be delivered to the church no later than 2:15, okay? So that's this coming Saturday. Please see Mr. Richard Culver. Now, I have seen Richard. Richard, wave your hand, all right? So I know, Richard, you got any questions, you can ask him. But we appreciate you all so very much in your provision of this, okay? Now let's also remember our Lord's Supper will be served next Sunday night, a week from tonight, on November 2nd, during our evening worship service at 5:30 p.m. And lastly, I just want to say, several of you all have reached out with your prayers and your concerns. We lost our sister-in-law in Kokomo, Indiana. Some of you all know my brother Victor Atwell. It was his wife. Very unexpectedly, a couple of weeks ago, and so we appreciate your prayers very much. And then also, my wife's had some really major surgery. We're online, so I'm going to be careful. All right, she's probably watching, but she's recovering from that, and she will still be down till November 6th till we go back to the doctor again. So I appreciate you continuing to pray for my wife. She's doing really well. It's just she's not one to just be sitting around all the time, so it's kind of difficult on her right now. So, but we do appreciate your outreach and your prayers during these times. And brother, I think I am finally done. All right, so you probably ought to take over before I think of something else. But we're going to turn the service over to Aaron Gillis.
Morning, church. It is good to be here. Let's hear from the Word of God as He calls us to worship. Psalm 30. I will extol You, O Lord, for You have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to You for help, and You have healed me. O Lord, You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's all stand together as we worship through song this morning.
Blood so divine, come on. cherish the old rugged cross.
Rugged cross.
Till my trophies at last I lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday.
Amen. If you have a hymnal, you can turn to number 267. We will also have the words up on the screen. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a gift it is to be able to carry everything to the Lord in prayer.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Trials and temptations. Oh, Lord.
may be seated, friends. The ushers will please come forward. We'll worship through the giving of our offering. Noah, oh, such a great name. Pray for us.
Father, we come before you just thankful for your eternal, immortal, and invisible. Lord, we can never comprehend truly what happened on that cross. Your power is displayed in the empty tomb. And just as a congregation, we just praise you and worship you for what we could not do. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would just bless the preaching, bless the ears hearing, that Christ's name would be made much of today. Lord, that you would just write the word on our hearts. Pray that you would bless this offering in an eternal way. Just multiply it, Lord, according to your purpose. Just thank you, Lord. Pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Amen indeed. Thank you, Miss Lori. Thank you, Bill. Thank you to Aaron and the rest of the praise team members for leading us so faithfully and well. Beloved, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, will you please make your way to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 is where we will be, beginning in verse 23, reading down to verse 31. As you're turning there, I just want to say briefly that this morning, I've just seen a number of faces that I've not seen before, so welcome. We're so glad that you're here. We're blessed to have you with us, and we have a bag in the back that we'd love to get to you. We just really long and desire to know God and to make his name known. And I love our community faithfully with the gospel of Christ. And I would love to talk to you more and more about that if you are here. So welcome. Acts 4, 23 to 31. We are still in the text kind of dealing with the fallout from Peter and John healing the lame beggar outside of the temple gate. So 3 weeks ago, we saw that happen. 2 weeks ago, they're brought before the council and they're preaching Jesus. And we're still kind of on the heels of that event here in 4:23 through 31. And I look forward to looking at the word of God with you this morning. Acts 4, beginning at verse 23, reading down to verse 31. Let us hear the word of our Lord. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we gather as a people undeserving, as a people who have been saved by the precious blood of Christ, who've been called near by your Spirit, who were once far from you, but who now belong to you in Christ, who've been incorporated into the body of Christ, the church, so that we don't have to run this race alone. We do so with linking arms with fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, many of whom we're sitting in front of or behind or side by side. We get to gather together and help each other follow Jesus. What an amazing gift that is. And so, Father, as we preach and as we listen, as we sing today, I pray that you would be glorified in all that takes place. I pray that you would empower me with your Spirit to preach boldly, faithfully, and clearly. I pray that the glory of God would shine brightly in the face of Jesus Christ. I pray that these sweet congregants would hear the word of God, would respond to it with joy, obedience, and faithfulness. I pray this for not only myself, but pray for Clay Blakenbaker and for New Beginnings this morning. I pray that you would just equip him just to preach faithfully and boldly, that you would be with that church, that you would just nurture and strengthen and enrich them, and that New Beginnings will be a faithful gospel presence in Metropolis for decades and decades and decades to come. God, we pray for those who can't be with us, those young parents who are with children who are sick, those who are homebound members, or those who are away for a variety of reasons, be with them, strengthen them by your Spirit, and bring them back to us. And lastly, Lord, I just want to lift up to you our country, particularly our president and vice president, Congress and the Senate, as they're navigating all that is being navigated this very moment. Be with all those who are kind of being impacted by the government shutdown and all the rest of it. And Lord, I pray that you would allow them to lead with integrity, righteousness, justice, and goodness, and ultimately that you would be glorified in all that happens. Exalt your name. Edify your church. Evangelize all who are far from you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I had an evangelism and missions professor in seminary named George Robinson. And when he taught, he could make you feel the weight of the world's lostness pressing on your shoulders. He was that type of man, that type of teacher. He was passionate, and he was not afraid to challenge students about their apathy regarding making disciples, about evangelism, about missions. And one way that he would do this is by writing a formula on the board about a person's beliefs and practices. Now, this was not original to him, but it stuck with me all these years. I thought about it a great deal, and it could apply really to a lot of different things. And here's this formula. It's really simple, but here it is. Professed belief plus actual practice equals actual belief. Professed belief plus actual practice equals actual belief. It is not what we say that best reveals what we truly believe, but what we do. Take our beliefs about the Bible, for example. We can say that the Bible is the Word of God. We can confess that it is inspired, it is inerrant, it is authoritative and sufficient. Those are good confessions to make. I spent a year teaching through our confession of faith, why it's important and vital to clearly articulate what we believe about God and His Word. That said, friends, what we truly believe about the Bible will not be revealed in what we claim about it, but in whether we live in submission to it. The proof is in the pudding. What you believe about the Bible is best seen in how you revere it, treat it, and respond to it. In our text this morning, the apostles and their friends prove what they believe about God, Scripture, and prayer through their actions. Through their actions, their response to being arrested, being commanded to not preach in the name of Jesus, reveals their deep conviction that God's power is accessed through prayer. They are not a people who say kind of carelessly, "I believe in the power of prayer," or post it on Facebook and then don't pray. These are not these people. They are a people who prove their belief in that power by praying. By praying. The scene picks up after Peter and John are released from prison. And so if you haven't been here, I just want to kind of review briefly kind of what's going on. In Acts 3, Peter and John heal a man who had been crippled from his birth. He's sitting at the temple gate, and he asks for money. They had no money, but they heal him in the name of Jesus. And this causes a little bit of an uproar. So what does Peter do? He preaches. He preaches that he is healed in the name of Jesus, and then continues to preach Christ crucified and risen, and how there's now forgiveness and restoration available to all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Well, preaching the resurrection got Peter in a little bit of trouble, and so the Jewish leaders arrest Peter and John, and they confront them about the power in which they do the healing. They reiterate, this man has been healed in the name of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. After they bear witness to that, they're charged not to preach Jesus again. You can go free, stop preaching Jesus, stop preaching the resurrection. Acts 4, 18 through 20. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. So our text picks up at this moment. Peter and John are released. They go right to their friends and tell them what has happened. And this morning we want to learn from how these saints respond to this difficulty. How they respond to the opposition. How they respond to the persecution. As they demonstrate a deep proven belief in the power of prayer. The sovereignty of God in the goodness of God's word. God's people access God's power through prayer. That's the main point that I want you to see this morning. God's people access God's power through prayer. And friends, as we learn from their example, as we read Acts 4, it is worth asking ourselves some important questions. What about our individual lives? What about our life as a church? Do we reflect a genuine belief that God's people access God's power through prayer? Do we demonstrate a genuine belief in the Bible as the authoritative word of God? Not in what we say, but in how we read, hear, and submit to it. And do this, I just want to show you four basic things. We're just going to follow the text as we normally do, and I want you to see that prayer is the first response of God's people. It's informed by Scripture, is belief in the sovereignty of God, and is the means of God's response. Look at me at verses 23 through 24. Prayer is the first response of God's people. So Peter and John are released. They go tell their friends what has happened. And the immediate response is for all of their friends to lift up their voices in prayer together. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, how important is it to have friends who not only share, but also encourage a life given to following Jesus? How important is it to have friends who aren't afraid to discuss and do deep spiritual things with you? Because this scene could look very differently, couldn't it? What if they had gone to friends who weren't as faithful and wanting to follow Jesus as they were? So I thought what this might look like. I imagined three people just in my brain. So if this is your name, I apologize in advance, okay? These are three random people. I made them up. And I'm going to call them Grumbling Gary, Vindictive Vicky, and Apathetic Adam, okay? So Peter and John come. They say, we were arrested and we were charged. Do not ever preach in the name of Jesus. They tell them what happened. And rather than lifting up their voices in prayer, you get Grumbling Gary. How can Jesus be worth following like this? After all we did with him, and now we're left with hardship and persecution and opposition, all of this is for the birds. Jesus can't be worth our safety and our lives. Vindictive Vicky. I've known some of those in real life, by the way. Is filled with rage. We can't let this go. They must pay for what they have done, and if we don't, no one will. Let's plan together, plot together. Attack when they least expect it. Let's give them exactly what they deserve. And there's Apathetic Adam. If they say don't preach in the name of Jesus, don't preach in his name. What's the big deal? Don't make more messages than we need to. Let's mind our own business, keep to ourselves. Let's just play it cool. This is really not that big of a deal after all. What would have happened in this scene had they interacted with grumblers, vindictive spirits, and apathetic men? The company you keep can enrich or erode your spiritual life. These friends together make prayer their first response. Together they lift up their voices. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, no doubt there was the temptation, a temptation to be anxious about their lives, about their ministries. What would happen if they preached Jesus again? Would persecution get worse? Will they lose friends because of this? Will there be financial consequences for all they're enduring? I mean, the temptation toward anxiety in this moment is very great. And these saints don't let temptation to anxiety boil over to sin. Instead, they immediately pray about the situation. Long before Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, I think they demonstrate very well what Paul teaches in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's what's happening here, isn't it? Like, they're faced with opposition, faced with persecution, and that doesn't go away, and yet they are content with the Lord's sovereign reign. They're content with the Lord's commands to preach Jesus as they're praying together. There is a peace about God's lordship over all that happens. Beloved, prayer should be the first response of the people of God. It should be the default setting. It should be the mother tongue, the primary language of the people of God. Not to pray is to expose our belief in our own strength and self-sufficiency. Not to pray is to reveal a diminished view of God's sovereignty, goodness, and power. Just in your individual lives, when things become difficult and unsure and uncertain, like, what is the default first act? I love having coffee with people and talking about life and spiritual things. But I shouldn't be your first reaction, your first response. People beside you, to your left and to your right, are godly people who want to encourage you, and I hope that you have good relationships here. But you want to know why it's easy to come to me and to them? Because God's harder to deal with. Because before him, praying before him, we open up our hearts for him to deal with us. Beloved, the first response of the people of God is to pray. And after we pray together, we can have coffee and talk about life, we can pray more together, grab these brothers and sisters in the Lord, talk about life and ministry and Christian life and pray together. The first response, the first language of God's people is to pray. And to not pray is to reveal a deep misunderstanding and worse, an unbelief about who God is and what He has promised to do. The first thing we do is pray. But notice what happens when they pray. Their prayer is informed by God's word. Their prayer is informed by God's word. As they lift their voices in prayer, everything they say is informed by scripture and doctrine. The first words of the prayer are in adoration for God as creator, sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Why begin that way? Why acknowledge God as the one true God who creates everything? It's a good way to begin a prayer. If this God can create the universe by speaking, maybe He can hear me and answer my prayer. To begin this way is not only to confess, but also to adore that God is God. He made the heavens. He made the earth. Listen to this. Everything and everyone is beneath Him. And no one or nothing can frustrate His sovereign will. That's the point reinforced by quoting Psalm 2. So you see in your Bible, you see that kind of breakout there? It looks like it's kind of poetry. That's Psalm 2. Psalm 2, 1 and 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. Why is this such a fitting passage to reflect on in their prayer? Why is it? Because it's a psalm about David reflecting on the nations being against him and against God's anointed. And David, of course, is a type. He points forward to Jesus, the anointed one. And so they read Psalm 2 and they say, yeah, the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, the arrest, the trial, even all the stuff of persecuting the church. This is the nations raging and they're plotting in vain against God's anointed. Just as the nations plot against Jesus, they plot against God Himself. Just as the nations and Jewish leaders plot against the church, they plot against God Himself. And there's a big context here in Psalm 2 that's helpful for us. So I've used this illustration before, and I'm not sure it connected, so I'm going to try again, okay? See if it connects. Do you ever read anything on the internet? Anybody? Okay? Some of you. Okay. When you're reading on the internet, there are some words or phrases highlighted in blue. It's called a hyperlink. And when you click on it, it opens a new page. And what you're supposed to do now is read both pages in light of one another. When the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, that's how it kind of works. It's kind of like a hyperlink that's supposed to bring the context of that passage into the New Testament, and now you read them together. Let me give you an example. Here's verses 4 and 6 of Psalm 2. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury. Say, as for me, I have set my king in Zion on my holy hill. So as the disciples are dealing with this opposition, dealing with the rage of the Jewish leaders and the nations, what do they reflect on? The king sits in heaven and he laughs. All this is vain. You can plot and plan, all of it's vain. Try if you must, but Christ cannot be dethroned. Here's what I want you to think of. Here's what I want you to see. They are so shaped and formed by the Bible that they're interpreting and understanding their current circumstances in light of it. And listen, they're praying based on it. Several months ago, I was in the hospital visiting a family. Kevin McNichols was with me. Jack Glass was very sick. He would die a week or so later, and is surrounded with his family. Kevin's daughter is there, obviously, his son-in-law, Mark, and then Matt, who lives in Indonesia, who's been with us before, had flown in and to see his dad. He's reflecting in the hallway about just how difficult the past few weeks have been, and his family all had been sick. They all had dengue fever, and then he had to come home, and how that's expensive and tough. His family couldn't come with him. They're hoping that they could come at some point. And, of course, his dad is fighting for his life. And he's just reflecting on all these things. And I'm not sure, what led him to say this, but just naturally, like casual, like he was just breathing. He ends his statements and just says, it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. Why is that significant? That's a direct quotation of Acts 14:22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encourage them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So that's a personal, individual example that illustrates exactly what these disciples are doing. They're so shaped and informed by the word, they bear it in their very bodies, and they understand life and everything that's happening in light of this grand, big story of God's revelation in his word. Your prayer life will only ever be as deep as your knowledge and submission to Scripture. Your prayer life will only be as deep as your knowledge and submission to Scripture. Beloved, listen to me. Be different. Be different. The people who say the Bible is the Word of God are a dime a dozen. I'm sure they believe it. Be different. Be shaped and formed by the Bible, so that your thinking, speaking, and acting, and understanding and interpretation of the world is grounded in the revelation of God's word. I was thinking about Psalm 1 earlier today. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Look at the imagery there, like a tree with deep roots into the ground. I had this illustrated for me in a rather tragic way just recently. Someone was driving down 7th Street, unfortunately, carelessly or erratically, I'm not sure what happened. My dad had just walked into the house, and the man drives into my dad's yard and smacks right into a massive oak tree. We have these massive trees in our front yard. One's cut down, one's still there. And it's horrific, it's tragic. My dad had just gone to the house. The car is messed up. The man, unfortunately, loses his life. But you know what is shocking? Drive by my dad's house. That tree looks like it hasn't been touched. I mean, like nothing ever happened to it. Because when the deep roots are in the ground, and it's nourished by streams of water, it is nearly immovable. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Friends, there will be people around you that give like a nod. Of course the Bible is God's word. It's kind of like a nod. Of course it is. But they're not governed and controlled by it. Prayerfully become the kind of person who loves the Bible and thinks about life in the church in persistent reference to it. It is the norm. That norm's all norms, the reformers would say. It is the standard of which there is no greater. The Bible informs, shapes, and molds their prayer life. Not only Bible, but doctrine. Doctrine informs their prayer life. In this particular case, the doctrine of divine sovereignty. Prayer is the first response of the people of God. Prayer is informed by Scripture. Number three, we're going fast today. Prayer is belief in God's sovereignty. Verses 27 through 29. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Do you see how verses 27 and 28 are the application of their understanding of Psalm 2 that then informs their prayer life? Inspired by Psalm 2, the rest of the Old Testament, the disciples believe and confess that God accomplished all of this through his sovereign providence. He worked through the wicked intentions and actions of evil men, and he used them for greater good to crucify the Lord of glory for the salvation of sinners through Christ's sacrificial work. Not a surprise. It's not a cosmic accident. All of this happens according to the hand of the Lord in the plan he predestined to take place. Amen. Sound doctrine, dear friends, is not the end of the Christian life, but it is a crucial means of remaining faithful in it. Not only that, it can serve like an anchor in your soul. When life gets difficult, the rain comes, the wind blows, sound doctrine based on God's word anchors you. It anchors you deeply. One of the things that's said from time to time, and you know, I normally don't do this type of thing, but we're going to do it today. One of the things that's said from time to time is that, you know, we've gotten too deep too quickly. We talk about deep things too much. But I just want you to watch closely for a second. Watch Acts 4. Arrested, charged, don't talk about Jesus. And they run head first to the deep end of the pool. What anchors them in this moment is not cliches and Facebook memes. It is the sovereign providence of God, even over wicked men. That's what anchors them. Doctrine is not an extracurricular subject for a special few. It is a necessary truth to help us live in a fallen world that honors God. No. They teach the deep things of God. And so, as we think about life in a fallen world, what I long to do and what one of my jobs is to expose slowly but surely the Bible and the great doctrines of the faith so the Spirit and God can work and ground you, anchor you in all that is good, true, and beautiful. And it's worth it, by the way. It's worth it. And you have what it takes. You know, you have what it takes. I was thinking about this week because my car has been, you know, my car broke down, I had to get it fixed. And I called this brother who lives, you know, he works on a mechanic here in Massac County. And he sounds like me sometimes. He grew up in Massac County. I'm talking to him, and he's trying to explain to me what's wrong with my car. And he says, I don't think it's a camshaft. And my first thing is, who is Cam and why is he in my car? Okay. And he says, okay, this is what happens. It's not that, because in order for that to happen, this would have to happen. And I am hanging on for dear life. Like, I have no clue what is going on. And I think about so many of our beloved, our farmers who could probably tell you the outworkings of the engine of a John Deere tractor from their memory. It's not a matter of can. It's just a matter of encouragement and priority. Where do they go when everything is difficult around them? God sits in heaven. He laughs at the foolish plans of wicked men. Why? Because he is the sovereign Lord of all. And even all that's happened, yes, even the arrest, crucifixion, and even the persecution of the church is under his sovereign hand. Prayer is the first response of the people of God. It is formed and shaped by Scripture. It is belief in God's sovereignty. It is shaped and informed by doctrine. And lastly, prayer is the means to God's response. Prayer is the means to God's response. Look with me at verse 31. When they had prayed, the places in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So do you see what happens? God hears them and God responds to their prayer, quite literally what they've prayed for. They are filled with boldness, filled with the Spirit, and they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. The response from God will come through our prayers. The response from God will come through our prayers. And there are some things, beloved, in which we know with great confidence he will answer. Okay, so let me give you two ways of viewing prayer. One that's common but misguided, and the other that takes a little bit of time but is what the Bible is trying to teach us. One goes like this. I don't know what God's will is, so I pray. And when God answers that prayer, I'll know what his will is. That's how we kind of think about prayer sometimes. I don't know what God's will is, So I pray, and if I get an answer, then that's God's will. But the Bible teaches it the opposite. Here's the entire will of God. You're shaped and formed by it, and then you begin to pray God's thoughts after him. And then what does 1 John say? The Lord always answers when you pray according to his will, always. So that's why we want to pray things like, man, Lord, will you strengthen and edify our congregation? Will you give Sister Susie and Jan and Bob and Doug a deeper affection for Christ and his word? Like, I don't have to go, I'm not sure if God's going to answer that prayer. I don't know if he's going to give you a Lamborghini. You don't need one, by the way. Or a raise, you know, or get the girl of your dreams. I did, but sometimes it doesn't work that way. Okay? But the reason why the Bible has to be central, why it has to govern, control all that we say and do, is because it is the revealed will of God, which shapes and forms us into a way to think like him, to be like him, greater, to pray prayers that he wants us to pray, to say things that he wants us to say, think how he wants us to think. And that's what they're doing. They're shaped by the psalm so much. They're like, you know what? We're not going to pray that the enemy goes away. We're not going to pray that the path gets easier. We know that the Lord is sovereign. He sits in heaven. So you know what? We're going to pray for boldness. So as the Lord heals and does signs and wonders, what is there a need for? The proclamation of the word of God. What do they pray for? Boldness. Boldness to preach the word of God. That's what they pray for. Lord, make me bold. That's a good prayer to pray, man, for the church, for pastors. Give them the ability to continue to speak the word with all boldness. Friends, so much of the Christian life and so much about the church is actually relatively easy and relatively simple. Word, prayer, spirit. Word, prayer, spirit. It's us that make it more complicated. Word, prayer, spirit. You give me a people who believe that. Who really believe that, submit themselves to the word, seek God in prayer, trusting the Spirit of God to move, and I'm convinced good things happen. It's us when we decide that we should make the path, when we decide how things should happen, that's when we get in trouble. Pray, beloved, should be our first response. It should be informed by God's word, informed by doctrine, and that is where we hear God's response. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for your word. The clear example that we have of Acts 4, of these dear saints just gathering together, praying together, dependent on your word, being formed and shaped by it. And we're thankful for doctrine, the deep truths of God that tether us to the faith. And so, God, we pray that you would be with our church, that Waldo Baptist Church would be a Bible-saturated, deep praying type of people who love you and who are on mission for the glory of God. For all these things in your name. Amen.
As nothing else can.
We gather on the Lord's Day, beloved, to worship God, but we can never outbless Him. He's so good, abundantly greater than we could ever imagine. And so we leave appropriately with the Lord blessing us as a last word to the worship service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Love y'all. Go in peace. Amen.